Turn then to Isaiah 6, and if we're centering our thoughts on a text, it's really verses 8 and part of verse 9. Isaiah 6, verses 8 and 9. Also I, that's Isaiah, heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." Somebody has said quite rightly, it's a well-known saying, isn't it, that God's method is men. God's method is men. And here we have God using a man, Isaiah. There are angels in this reading. There they are, look, in this amazing incident of Isaiah coming into the temple. We are sure that he had come there many times before, but on this occasion, in that particular year, the year he marks out, 740 BC, in which King Uzziah, the king who had been on the throne for many years, died. It was a very significant year in the history of Judah, southern kingdom. Uzziah died. It will be a significant day, won't it, when our queen dies, because she has been queen nearly 60 years, it'll be next year, won't it? And this man, if I remember rightly, had been king for over 50 years. So that's a significant thing. But he doesn't write about that. He writes about an occasion when he went into the temple and he saw God. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, the train of his temple, train of his robe filled the temple. Quite how he saw God, what manner, we don't know, do we? Because we know this, that no man has seen God in his completeness and fullness at any time. Moses, remember, was allowed to see God's back parts, just part, as it were, as he passed by. So we're not given all the detail, but we're given this enough that he saw this view of God that, it struck him so amazingly. And there are angels there in this view of God. When we see God in such times and events, in the days when Daniel saw God, Ezekiel, John in the New Testament, there are angels. And verse 2, above this throne there were seraphim, each one had six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, two he flew, and one cried to another. These amazing beings, and we read about them, don't we, in the Word of God, angels, and those angels which seem to be greater than the, if we can call them the ordinary angels, the seraphim and the cherubim. But he doesn't send angels with the gospel. He sends men. Men and women, Christians, people who know God, he sends them. Who will go for us, God says? We don't hear Michael the archangel, we don't hear a cherubim or a seraphim cry out, "I'll go." It's Isaiah who goes, and God's method is men. Yes, he uses angels to bring from his throne, a message, as Gabriel did to Mary and to Joseph. But they don't bring the gospel to men, do they? It's men who do that. It's men who write and have written the word of God. Isaiah was a man. Men who preach, teach, translate, convey, live out the gospel. That's your job and my job. That's us. Well, we learned a lot this morning about the situation, the background, and we learned that the answer to the need of our country and the need of our day is the gospel. But we need to ask this question, well, what sort of men then are gospel men? And what sort of women are gospel women? Isaiah, of course, was a preacher, a prophet, and we know that is the prime role of the man. But what we're asking here today, through this passage, is what type of Christian, what type of person, man or woman, does God use? Because here is Isaiah, and here is the situation, and here is God, and there is the need, and here is the man that God sends with his message to that need. Well, there's a number of simple points. They'll be simple, because last night was quite a difficulty to keep the eyes open, let alone do anything else. At 11:30, I said to Anne, what are we still doing up? Should have been asleep by about 8:30, I think. That's a holiday we've just had. Anyway, it's been a great time, a great time. Well, here simply are just some things. First thing to say is this: God uses sinful men. And then we could cross that out and put saved men. But we're sinful men, aren't we? We're sinful men and women. But we've been saved by the grace of God. And he uses men and women who are conscious of their sin and have been saved. And he uses them to go out to the unsaved. We were shown this morning, weren't we, how Isaiah, in the light of God's amazing glory and holiness, is struck not with the sin out there, but the sin in here. You know, it's very, very easy to go out on the open air. In the 4 years we've been here, we didn't do open air work, particularly in our previous church, because we were in a much smaller town. But having done that work over these few years, and standing there, it is so easy in your own heart to think that they are the sinners out there. And that we're somehow elevated above them. But we're sinners too. And it's the thing that strikes us, isn't it, about what Isaiah has said. Why isn't chapter 6 at the beginning? Why isn't chapter 6 at the beginning? Because chapter 1 is at the beginning. The content, I mean, of chapter 1. What the situation was like. Chapter 1, verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquities. Desperate situation. Verse 6. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. What a physical picture of someone in desperate need. And here is the desperate need out there. But in God's wonderful overruling, the Holy Spirit's prompting, here is Isaiah writing his prophecy, writing this book, and what he does for us, he shows us the desperate need and the sin before he shows us how he is then called to go and deal, to take the message of God to deal with this situation. And what he shows is the sin out there. But in chapter 6, he shows Isaiah the sin in here. And if we're going to be effective and useful, and if we're going to be gospel men and women, you and I have got to be conscious of the sin in here. And we've got to be saved men and women. And we've got to be people who are conscious that we've been saved. And never forget it. Our pastor in Melbourne Hall was Paul Bassett. I don't know how many times he's given his testimony. He used to give his testimony everywhere he went. All the time. And we used to say this: it's so real. It's so real. That thought of where he was and where God placed him. So we must be men and women who are saved. We're sinful, but we're saved. And, well, we find we're unclean, don't we? We find this sense of sin. And we're not what we should be. But if we're saved, that's where we begin. That's where Isaiah began, realizing his sin, and then this realization and this renewing of that cleansing in verse 6, verse 7. And that's the second thing. God uses cleansed, clean men and women. Not only sinful, saved men and women, but clean men and women. Is this the testimony of Isaiah's salvation? No, I don't think it is. There are some commentators who think it is, but the majority, those perhaps we would trust and look at, will tell us that it is not his salvation. This is a time when the realization of the great task to which he was being called gave him that experience here in the temple where God touched him and reminded him of his sin and reminded him of the cleansing that comes only from him, from God. And that God must cleanse our lives and make us fit vessels to be used. Fit vessels to be used in his service. I was reading this morning in Romans 9 and verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? That's you and I, naturally. We are vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. But in verse 23 of Romans 9, it says this, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. We're vessels of mercy. He's had mercy upon us. He has saved us. But you know, we get dirty. And we get polluted. And we need to be clean. Cleanse. This was such a task that Isaiah bore year after year after year. Such a task. We're going to see in a moment that he preached to people who didn't want to hear for a long, long time. He needed to be clean. He needed to be a fit vessel. And you know, holiness and usefulness are often portrayed or preached upon, written about as two distinct and separate things. But I don't think you can take them apart. The holiest man or woman is the most useful. And the most useful is the most holy. And I think what we're shown here in Isaiah is that this is a great task to do. God takes the coal off of the altar and he cleanses Isaiah, who is so conscious of his sin. And he says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin purged. You know, there is a sense in which we need to be saved every day. We are saved, aren't we? We are justified. Made right with God. That's justification. Our standing before God, in that legal sense, is we are right with him. And we are justified. So that if we are to die as a Christian tonight, we will stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ before him. And we will have that entrance to heaven where nothing that defiles can enter in. But in sanctification, we get dirty, we get grubby. Sin that clings so much to us and in us needs to be cleansed. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ goes on cleansing from all sin. We need to come day by day. We saw that, didn't we, when we thought about the subject of repentance. It's not just a one-off thing. We live by faith. Faith is a great feature of the Christian life. But don't let's forget the other side of that coin. Repentance too. And so holiness and usefulness are closely linked. Thirdly, God uses prepared men and women. Prepared. God never sends us out to do anything without preparing us. Now, we might not be very prepared, but He's preparing us. If it is a great work which God is calling us to do, He will prepare us for it. He never sends any man or woman into any situation that He has not first prepared us for. If you think of Joseph, how God prepared him. Joseph wasn't a preacher, you know, was he? He was a prime minister. He was a great statesman, an organizer, manager of men and resources in an amazing way. God prepared him through the pit and the prison and all those things. Nehemiah, similar man, not necessarily a preacher as such, but he was the cupbearer, wasn't he, of the king. There he was in court. He knew how things ran, how things were organized. He was going to organize people around this wall in Jerusalem in such a way that the wall was built in a remarkably short space of time. Where did he learn those things? Were they natural skills? Well, partly yes, but all our background is a preparation. We thought about Amos, didn't we, on the house party? Amos, he had to work a pretty gritty life, a tough life in Tekoa, down in Judah, where it was a wilderness type area, and the sheep that could survive there, my goodness me, they were tough sheep. Men had to be tough men. But he was going to send, God was going to send Amos into Israel to preach a tough word in tough circumstances. And God uses us. He prepares us. Now here we have a remarkable preparation, don't we, of Isaiah. A remarkable preparation. We might say it's almost a unique and a preparation of the like that we might not know. But the principle's here, isn't it? That God meets with him in this way to prepare him for this particular task. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? He said, here am I. Send me. Why did he say it then? Why did he say that? Because he realized that he was prepared, that God had prepared him for that work. Well, we've used examples of men who were not preachers, Joseph and Nehemiah, but we think of Amos and we think of many others as well. In the Word of God, you can think of them, I'm sure. God never calls us and uses us without preparation. And his preparation is perfect, and his content, the time he was of his preparation is always right and always just what is needed. Maybe you're going through a time of great trial, great difficulty. Well, if we are and when we are, and there are times, aren't there, we must remember this, and we must say to ourselves, this is for a purpose. This is for a purpose. A purpose. In coming to the church, I bought a new King James Bible to use, as you asked me to do. But here's my authorized version, which Anne bought me on our wedding day. So it served a good number of years. And in it, at the front, are written some things that struck me as I went out and began to preach. And I wrote this down, and it's in the front of that Bible. So we've got two Bibles tonight. It is through manifold experiences of sorrow and pain that Christ fits his ministers for their highest service. He writes their best sermons for them on their own hearts with the sharp stylus of trial. And then they are the most eloquent and effective when they read these off to their hearers. Those whom he calls to the ministry, he takes with him into Gethsemane. And such as he would make the most eminent, he takes the furthest in. A man called William Taylor wrote that. He was a minister in Liverpool in the 1800s. Those he makes the most eminent, he takes the furthest in. Maybe the deepest trials, the hardest things, the tough times at work, the struggles we have in that workplace with all the things that are set against us and all the trials of bodily difficulties and ailments and mental troubles and all these things, they are all there to prepare us. God uses prepared men and women. You know, he's preparing you for today, for tomorrow. And we must come to the word of God, mustn't we, Sunday by Sunday, and say, this in some way is preparing me for tomorrow. Not necessarily Monday or Tuesday, but the tomorrow might be in a month's time. Maybe in years' time, but God is always, always, always preparing each one of us. It's interesting, I just wrote this down last night as I was thinking about it. When God says here, in verse 9, go and tell this people, he is of course referring to Judah. Now, those of you who were away with us last week know that when we read the first verse of Amos 1, he lived at the same time, or around the same time, as Isaiah. They were contemporaries. In the north, there was Hosea preaching and Amos. And in the south, Isaiah. Isaiah, a little bit later on, continues to preach later on. And the interesting thing is that here God says to Isaiah, go and tell this people, this people. Now, those are the two tribes of Judah. And what God's dealings were with those people was very different to his dealings with the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. We learnt last week how Amos preached to those 10 tribes and how he told them that God was going to come and God was going to sift them like wheat. And that wheat would come through the sieve like the individual grains of wheat, and they would be literally, individually, families broken up, tribes broken up, spread around all the nations. And they were. The Assyrian power came in, didn't take them captive to one place, but overran the nation, just simply encompassed it in their great empire, and the people of those 10 tribes were spread all around. They lost their identity, lost their nationality, and that was God speaking to that people through Amos. But here is Isaiah, and he is told to go and preach to this people. Now, this is the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, the 2 tribes. And those 2 tribes, some years after the preaching of Isaiah, were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, a different nation that had arisen after the Assyrian Empire began to crumble and fall. And the Babylonians, well, they enveloped the whole of that area. Egypt and these nations and Assyria and so on. Get a map sometime and look at the vast, vast empire. But we know what happened, that God took those people to Babylon. And there they were. Daniel went with them. Ezekiel for 70 years. But then they came back. And Isaiah speaks, doesn't he? We saw it this morning about Cyrus the king. Wasn't even born when Isaiah preached the word. And Cyrus allowed them to go back. Very different situations. Now your situation is very different to mine. And this person is a different situation to that person. But hasn't God said to you, Christian, will you go for me in that office and to another in this place? And I fitted you for that place, for those people. And I fitted you for this place and these people. This work. Your character's different. Your situation's different. But he uses us in the places where he sends us. Have I got to number four yet? I can't really remember. That was the fourth point anyway, the fourth point. God uses sent men. He sends us to particular places. He sends us to particular people. He commissions us and he says, who shall I send? Who shall go for us? Who am I going to put in that office? Who am I going to put in that workplace? Who am I going to put in that situation? I will put him. I will put her. Sent. So, we're saved. Well, God's work is our business. Our salvation is God's business. But his work is our business. We're saved to serve. God uses cleansed. Cleanse men and women. God uses prepared men and women. And God uses sent men and women. And I think I'm back on track. Number five. God uses willing men and women. Willing men and women. Well, Isaiah was willing, wasn't he? This amazing event here. He realized the greatness of God and his holiness, realized his own sinfulness, and yet realized the reality of that cleansing and preparation. God says, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged. Then the Lord says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. He was willing. He was willing to go. Now, sometimes, you know, when you see a situation, you think, oh, no, not there. And when you called us, I'm not saying that that's what we said, but we've known, haven't we, some men and women sent maybe into the mission field or whatever, and what a situation they've gone to. Think of where Bernard is, and others too. But God makes us willing, doesn't he? And he made Isaiah willing. Now, don't let's have great sort of views that most of us won't be sent, will we, to some mission field far away across the world. We'll be sent into the hospital or the school or the office where we work. Maybe not tomorrow morning, it's bank holiday, but Tuesday. That's where we go. Now, do you feel willing every morning? You haven't got a Monday morning tomorrow, but next Monday morning, on a Monday morning, do you feel willing? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. But you see, our preparation is to make us willing, isn't it? You know, Moses wasn't willing, was he? What a great leader Moses was, but he wasn't willing, was he? He said, what shall I say? Oh, I can't speak. Oh, I can't go and tell Pharaoh. We'd say today, wouldn't you? You must be joking. Jonah ran away, didn't he? God said, Nineveh. He said, no, Nineveh. No way. Went in the opposite direction. Think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. He said, Lord, I'm a child. I don't know enough. I'm immature. How can I explain what you want me to tell them? But God makes us willing. He didn't beat Moses around the head, did he? He gave him Aaron. He gave him those helps, didn't he? He gave him a staff. He gave him helps. Gave him a man alongside him. God gives us a Christian. Comes alongside in the office. What a great thing that is, isn't it? When you're no longer the only one there. No longer the only one in the workplace. Someone else. He gives us helps, doesn't he? Helps. Gives us encouragement. Turns us around like he did Jonah. Gives us a second chance. We make a right mess of it. And he still uses us. Even when we make a mess of it. Because those sailors in that ship, they came to realize who the true God was. And it may be, we can't really wholly say, can we? But it may be that those sailors are in heaven. Because Jonah, even in his failure, declared that he was God's man. Jeremiah, well, he was a child, he said. God made him a man, and he became willing. So are you willing? Well, God makes us willing. We have to pray that, don't we? We have to pray day by day, Lord, please make me willing to live for you. Sometimes it's a bit daunting going to work because there's a big problem on, you're in the middle of a project, and that just blows your mind, and you, oh dear me, it's all too much, and there's people, the atmosphere in the office is not good, or in the workplace and so on, and there's a tough job on. Now, those things are hard, aren't they? They are difficult. We know those things. We've been through those things. And it's a prayer we pray, Lord, help me today, because I haven't got a clue how I'm going to solve this problem. Well, God hears our prayers for those things. I believe he does. But we're thinking here about being the ambassador of God in the situation where God has put us. We have to pray, Lord, help me to be light. Make me willing to be light. And life, and salt, and make me willing to speak, willing to live, willing to say something. Well, God sent Isaiah, and he was a willing servant, wasn't he? A willing servant. Sixthly, God uses faithful men. There's seven of these. Sixthly, God uses faithful men. Faithful men. What a task. What a task. Look at this, verse 9. Well, what have you got to do? Well, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. We're all men, aren't we? We're all human. And we can imagine, can't we, Isaiah, well, what is this that God is telling him to do? The people aren't going to listen. People aren't going to hear. God even tells him, he said, look, I'll tell you what the reaction's going to be. There are people who are going to walk by and they're not going to want to know. They're not going to want to listen to you. They're going to deride what you're saying. Well, God uses faithful men. Men and women of stickability who are prepared to not compromise and be obedient to the word of God. You know, faithfulness is not a word we hear a lot today, is it? We discovered in the companies that I work for that the people who were paid the most were those people called change managers. Stephen knows all about this. Change management. Big companies, corporations, government, local authorities. Always changing. Always changing. So your job description never stays the same for long. Your boss never changes and stays the same for long. The teams are reorganized. Matrix management, all that sort of thing. It all comes and it all goes. It's all about change. You know what God is all about? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You don't hear of many managers who are faithfulness managers, do you? You ever met one of those in the workplace? A faithfulness manager. He's there to keep you there and encourage you there and give you that feeling that it's worthwhile being there. I didn't meet many of them. Got to embrace change. All these words and all these phrases. But here is Isaiah, and here is Jeremiah, and here are these other prophets, and here is Paul, and here is Peter, and here are those men of the past. We think of Daniel Rowlands, a little church in mid Wales, year after year after year, 50 years in the same church. Dear friend, Mrs. Fountain, Francis Fountain, came on the house party just for one day to see us. Her husband David in the church there in Southampton for over 30 years. Faithfulness, stickability, obedience to the word of God. Maybe you don't change very often. We don't listen to what men have to say. We listen to what God has to say. And maybe what people will see is your faithfulness through many years. You know, oh, so-and-so, he's still there. Oh, yeah, that chap, the Christian. That girl, yes. Been here 20 years, she has. She's a lovely girl. She's been so helpful to me and others. Faithfulness. God uses faithfulness. And Isaiah, well, we know, don't we, that he did remain faithful. He remained faithful throughout this ministry. Think of Jeremiah, thrown in a pit, thrown in a well, despitefully used, and yet faithful. We need to be faithful people. And the last thing is this. God uses men and women of faith. Now, that's a different thing. Faithful men and women, but men and women of faith. Of faith. The two are closely linked, aren't they, of course, but verse 11, he brings it home really, doesn't it? He says to God, Lord, how long? How long? How often have you said that in your own Christian life, in the situation where you are? Oh, how long? How long? Have I got to stay at this? And same message. Well, God uses men of faith as well as faithful men. Men of faith. You see, God told Isaiah that there would be results from his ministry. Let's read it. In verse 11, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. The picture here is of a tree that is cut down but begins to sprout. It's not dead. It survives and sprouts again. We used to have such a tree in our garden in Droitwich. It was an area of a land where it was quite wet, and a very, very big, huge willow tree had once been there. And in a great storm, it had fallen down completely. This huge tree had fallen down and, had been left there and was actually part of our garden. And yet, although the tree stump was here, it had fallen down over here, and all the growth was up here. And it was now as big, we had to have it cut down eventually, as big probably as the tree was originally. Well, the picture is here of a tree that God says everything will be cut down, as it were. Everything is going to be removed. Well, it was. The people were taken into captivity, and only a few were left, not enough to run that nation as anything like a nation. It was completely overtaken by the Babylonians, who ran it from Babylon. All the men and the young men were all taken away. Yet we know, don't we? 70 years later, the people returned. The walls were built. The temple was rebuilt. There was life in it. Now then, Isaiah was given that. He was given that message. Now, would he have faith to believe it? Because God told him in verse 10 that as he preached, the people's hearts would get duller, their ears would get heavier, and their eyes would shut more and more. They wouldn't actually see and understand and accept his message. But this was part of God's great plan, part of God's great purpose. And you know, we need great faith, don't we? In these days, we need great faith. We need to be men and women of faith to believe what God has said, that he will not leave the earth without a remnant of his people, that he will continue to add to the church those who he's saving, that he will be with his church down through the centuries, and that he will continue that gospel work. And so we look around in our day and age like Isaiah may have done, and we may go out in open air, we may witness to folk at work and all these things, and our hands may hang down and we may feel it's hopeless, there's nothing happening, we don't get many people in, we see so few conversions. But think of the promises. We are to be people of faith, not only faithful, but people of faith, believing the word of God. As Peter's reminded us so many times, faith doesn't sort of exist in a vacuum, doesn't hang in midair. Faith is in something. And here is Isaiah showing through his ministry, through all these 66 chapters, all his preaching, that his faith was in that word, the word that God had given him, and he was not going to let go of it. So there this morning was the situation. Terrible, awful, but nothing like our day. There this morning we saw the message, the gospel. Isaiah saw it from before Christ. We see it from our day. The gospel, the cross, Jesus Christ. And here's the messenger. And that must be you and me. Because he's not going to send angels. He's going to send people like you and me. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we are amazed at this word. How Isaiah, Lord, was so dramatically affected when he saw what he saw in the temple that day. Maybe, Lord, in heaven we will be able to find out just what it was like. But, Lord, we have it revealed in your word to this extent. And we know, Lord, that you used him. You made him willing, prepared him. He was obedient, faithful, and a man of faith. Please make us such, Lord. Please use us. And we thank you for overruling today, that we might hear these things and be reminded of them. And we ask them and pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.